Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. All right, while you're turning there, I want to talk just a moment about Good News Club. Got started off last week over at South Jackson Elementary, and Noel tells me that they had a good club. It was just a blessed time over there. They had one little thing that came up. They had a procedural change at the school, and so some of the kids didn't get their permission slips the way they would have gotten them before, and so some of the kids didn't get to come, didn't have a permission slip. So anyway, let's pray that we can work through all that, and the boys and girls can come, and also that God will give a great increase in that and a blessing, and just let those kids hear the gospel. It'd be a shame to have that great club going on over there and not enough kids in there to hear it. So anyway, that's Good News Club. Keep that in your heart and mind, if you will. Well, with Brother Carpenter coming next week and preaching both services, I have again recalculated, and I have found out that I have today and three more Sunday mornings to preach to you folks. And so as a result of that, I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what I think is most important right now. And to that end, I wish you would turn in your Bible, please, over to Matthew chapter 6. Just go back a few verses, if you will, there. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The reason I want to be so straight this morning is that I know beyond any doubt that there are people here in the auditorium who have never received the forgiveness of their sins. They've never been saved. And I also know beyond any doubt that there are believers here who are not walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many reasons, and can be many reasons for that. One of them we talked about last week is this thing of desiring to be the greatest. We human beings have this ego thing going on, and that ego thing makes us want to be at the top of the class, makes us want to be first in line, makes us want to be the high scorer, makes us want to be the best looking, makes us pay any price to do that. We just got this ego thing going on. And until a man casts that ego aside, or a woman casts that ego aside, and is willing to fall down before the Lord and say, God, I need your help. You cannot be saved. You can't walk with God. And so that's just one of the facts about it. Today, I want to talk about another thing that hinders people from salvation and that hinders people from walking with God. I want to go straight at it, and it's this thing of forgiveness or unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the enemy of God, and it bars many men and women from His presence. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. But if ye forgive not men, notice the not, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Pretty plain, isn't it? Father, we come to you now and we pray that you would help us today, that we would be strengthened with might by your Spirit, that we might preach your word in such a straightforward way that we cannot be misunderstood. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come today. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. I can't. That's what a lot of people say when you give them the exhortation to forgive those who have offended them. They say, I can't. Well, the truth is that it's not that you can't. The issue is being willing to do it. You don't have to be able to. You have to be willing to. God will help you if you are willing to. The question is, are you willing to do so? Are you willing to have God give you the grace to forgive all those who've ever hurt you? Some years ago, there was a man in our community, not here, but in another place, who was a known seller of illegal whiskey. He sold untaxed legal whiskey. He sold untaxed homemade whiskey. He was known as a seller of whiskey. He was also known as a very tough man. He had only killed two people who had tried to break into his store. He was just quite a strong man, an old-fashioned man who stood up for himself. He was known as a halfway decent guy until you crossed him, and then he got really mean. Well, that man, of course, was lost, unsaved man. And our pastor of years ago, when I was a young associate pastor, went to see him. When he went to see him, he said, Winford, he said, I've known you for a long time. And he talked with him a while, and it became obvious that Winford's real problem that had kept him from salvation was that he had so many old grudges against people. Our pastor wisely asked him the question. He said, Winford, he said, I know you can't let go of those on your own. He said, but would you be willing to forgive those people if God would forgive you? Winford took a long time. He thought about that, but he was under deep conviction. He'd had some health issues. He looked back at our pastor and he said, Pastor, I will be willing. I will do it. It would not surprise you to know that that man who had been a force in that community, but not for good, was gloriously saved after that. God knows when we are willing and He will help us. But beware, He also knows when we're playing games and we're not willing to do what He says. I can't is usually not the issue. There are millions of people out there who are bound by bitterness because of what their parents did, what a brother or a sister did, what a husband or a wife or an ex-wife did to them, what a live-in did to them. Others are bitter at God. Yes, I said God. They are bitter at God because of what He did not do that they thought He should have done, or what they attribute to Him that He may or may not have done. Jesus told us what to do, and when He told us what to do, He started with Christians. I want to preach a message this morning on forgiveness and how you can get there. Forgiveness and how you can get there. Look in your Bible, if you will, at Matthew chapter 18, where I ask you to turn initially, and I want you to notice verse 15, if you will, where it says this, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now that is what all of this is about. It is a fact of life that sooner or later all of us come to that point where someone does something often repeatedly to us that is hurtful, painful to us, and from which, if we allow it to, can develop bitterness. There is the real enemy, is the bitterness. Now, what do you do about this thing of forgiveness, about letting things go that have happened to you in the past? Well, I want to give you a simple three-point outline this morning that is very, very important that you get. The first thing has to do with what God tells us to do initially. That is, number one, the action that we are to take to avoid bitterness in the first place. The second thing is the attitude that we're to have. And the third thing is the alternative that we're to avoid. Now, look at it if you will. If thy brother shall trespass against thee. Typically, these verses that you look at here are used in cases of church discipline, when someone is going to be brought up in church to be dismissed from that church, or as the Catholics say, excommunicated from that church. But actually, when you look at the example that's given here, that's not what it's talking about. Instead, it's talking about when one Christian brother does something that is hurtful to another Christian brother. It's talking about individual offenses. Now, and what God says to do is that you go to that person. Now look at it. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go. Go. And tell him his fault. I marvel at how many times there is an offense taken. There is a hurt that someone is nursing. There is a bitterness in someone's heart. And by the way, we're talking about Christians here. These are brothers. I marvel at how many times there is an offense taken, a hurt done, and the person who is hurt never goes and talks to the other person. Isn't that amazing? They never go. They never obey Jesus' first command to go to that person and tell them what they've done, tell them how they hurt, how they've been hurt. It is really impossible for anything to be reconciled unless that happens. But the Scripture says that you go to them, and you go to them between you and them alone. You talk to them. This is not something that's broadcast all over the world. You don't get on the telephone and talk about it with several others first. You go to them and you tell them their own fault. It's interesting, though, that you're not going as a prosecutor. The word right there that is translated, tell them his fault, actually means convict or bring to conviction. You go and talk to that person in such a way, in such a humble way, that you're able to bring them to conviction from the Holy Spirit. That is the whole point. You're not going there trying to get them. Warren Wiersbe, the great commentator, used to talk about this, and he says our attitude needs to be more like, shouldn't be that of a policeman, like we're going to arrest them for what they've done, but rather it should be a physician out to heal that person and help the situation. Now, if you're sitting there and you have been hurt by someone, it's hindering your relationship with God. I promise you that. It is hindering your relationship with God. Are you willing to obey God? Have you ever actually gone to that person and talked with them about it between you and them alone? I'll tell you what will happen. A lot of times when you go and talk to them, you'll find out that the whole thing was a misunderstanding. What they said or what they did in your mind was actually not what happened. I have been in a number of these conversations on both sides of them. When you're a pastor, you're always offending someone. Does that surprise anybody? You're always offending someone. So I've had people come to me. I have gone to others and talked with them. And what you find out a lot of the time is that what you think happened is not what actually happened. But instead, what that brother or that sister said or did was intended to be a very innocent thing. They did not mean it. And a lot of times, the whole thing is not what you think it is. And secondly, I found out that I could be wrong. I know that's stunning to all of you that have known me for a long time. I could be wrong. Now the question is, could you be wrong? Oh, come now. Can we get into that a little bit better than that? Why don't we just try saying that just for practice, all right? I could be wrong. Say it with me, if you will. I could be wrong. Now, do you really believe it? There wasn't a whole lot of gusto in that statement. It wasn't the same way that you said, go dogs yesterday. I promise you, I did not say go dogs yesterday. I was just trying to get into this with you. All right, but anyway, you could be wrong. Hello? We could actually be wrong. It is actually possible for the inerrant me to be wrong. It's possible for you to be wrong. Sometimes we read things wrongly. But you know what? All the flesh that's in us, all that egotistical flesh says, I know what they did. I know. Hey, you're not going to tell me they didn't do it. I know what they did. And I tell you what, I'm not going to let them get by with it either. You could be wrong. It has happened. I've had it happen in my life. There's nothing like that moment when the light comes on up here and you say, ding. Wow. It didn't happen like I think it happened. Isn't that something? All right. So you talk to them. And then notice what else the Scripture says here. You tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You see what this is really all about in God's mind? It is not all about getting that guy and exposing him, but rather it is all about gaining the brother. You want to restore the fellowship between yourself and him, between you and her. I have pastored now, I've preached for 47 years, and I've watched Christian women pass each other in the hallway of the church. There they go. Oh, that really helps the preaching that's coming. It really does. It frees everything up. And yet it happens. I've seen it happen here. Hello? I told you I was going to try to help you. Not lately, thank God, but I have seen it happen here. when people were mad at each other. These things ought not to be. There ought to be definite steps taken. And here are the steps that need to be taken. You go and talk one another. Now, sometimes I will tell you and just warn you, you don't always get the best reception. But the job is to go humbly. And by the way, if you try to do this in the flesh, you definitely will not get a good response. If you go and try to tell them off, you will not get a good response. If you go and it's big I and little you, you will not get a good response. But if you go humbly and you're trying to restore the situation and they sense the love that you have for them, then a lot of times it's a different story and God will give grace where you don't think He'll give grace. Now, there's an essential attitude that's here. And that is the attitude of loving that person. You've got to love them. And if you'll love them, they'll sense that. And they probably can be restored to fellowship. Or for that matter, you can be restored to fellowship if you will say, God, I can't make myself love this person. I'm ill at them. Maybe that's the place to start. Have some prayer and some fasting. And say, God, my brother here that I grew up with, my dad who raised me, who was not a dad to me, he was an alcoholic. My mother who ignored me and favored another child, my brother, my sister, and they went on and did it. Maybe it's you. Maybe you need to back up and say, God, I've never felt any closeness to you. Is this the reason? Would you ask the Holy Spirit right now, is this the reason? Is that why I can't seem to get close to you? Is that why there seems to be this wall between me and you? Is that really what it is? Oh, beloved, we need to consider this. Then the Bible says you take with thee one or two witnesses. If that person just totally won't listen and you're still convinced in the Spirit that there's a problem, if you still feel like they might be helped, then you take, what happens then when you take someone with you? Well, what happens is the facts get confirmed. Those witnesses hear what you say, they hear what that other person says, and they say, okay, either there's nothing to this, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. You ought to just forgive this and forget this. Or else that witness says, seems to be something here. This needs to be straightened out. And the facts are all established. But if that person won't hear those witnesses, if he still won't listen, the Bible says take it to the church. Now that confused me for a long time. I thought what you'd do if somebody took it to the church was that one Sunday night you'd have church court. You know, you would have Perry Mason over here for the defense, and you'd have, you know, whoever, Mr. Berger over here. You can tell I'm out of date with TV. But anyway, and you would have the court there, and the church would vote, would be the jury, and they'd vote and split the church. I was always afraid of that. But you know, the Bible always has a solution, doesn't it? If you go over to 1 Corinthians 6, and you can check this after church, there is a solution there. The Bible says, is there not a wise man among you? If they brought it to the church, what you would do as a church is you would find out who is a wise man among you. You say, all right, brother, will you take the responsibility of listening to these folks and trying to sort this out and figure out who's right and who's not right? And would you do that? And then turn to the guy who feels like he's been hurt and say, look, would you be willing to abide by this brother's decision? Turn to the person who had ostensibly done the wrong, who was accused of doing the wrong. Would you be willing to abide by what he says? Yes, then you arbitrate this. And once it's settled, it's settled. And if either one of you buzzards raise your head again, you are doing the wrong thing. Then there might be a case for some church discipline. Because somebody and probably both are wrong and something needs to be done. But nonetheless, here is the way. God gives us ways to handle this. And by the way, with the situation, there are many different ways to handle it. There are other things in Scripture, but there's one overriding principle here, and that is the attitude that every person needs to take. What is that attitude? Go down a few verses here. To verse 19, if you will. Excuse me, verse 21. Now, at this very moment, when Jesus is teaching this, Andrew, Peter's brother, had just irritated the stuffings out of him. We know that because Peter comes complaining to Jesus, and he says this, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my stinking brother sin against me and I forgive him?
till seven times. Now, that word stinking may not be in your translation of the Bible. This is the Miles translation that I'm reading up here. But how often my brother, Peter said, if you just knew Andrew like I knew him. Now, what we read about Andrew in the Bible is pretty good. He is actually the guy who got Peter to Jesus. But at this moment, Peter's forgotten about that. And so he says, my brother, how oft do I have to forgive that guy? He has done it again. Have any of you ever looked at your biological brother or sister, or maybe a half-brother or sister, and said, if he does it one more time, honest to goodness, I am going to... Bonnie's granddad was a saucy, unsaved guy. And he had, there was this guy in the community who was 90% mouth and 10% other body parts. And he was always mouthing. Well, Bonnie's granddad was a whole lot quieter guy, and he was a kind of a handy man. He wore these old overalls that had the pocket down here on the leg. Some of you have probably seen those. Had the pocket down on the leg, and he always carried a pair of channel lock pliers down in the pocket on those pants. So this guy came on the wrong day, and he was mouthing to Bonnie's granddad, and Howard, who hadn't said much, just reached in his pocket, pulled out those channel lock pliers, and pow, popped him upside the head. That's the way we used to say it, upside the head. And he just popped him, pow, like that. Argument was over. It was just over right then. Now, I told that story. It has a great resolution. Howard gets saved, and he apologized to that guy, made it right with that guy. But the reason I told it to you is this. Can you identify with that? Have you ever longed for channel lock pliers? God won't answer that prayer. God, give me some channel locks so that I can bring justice into this situation. He will not answer that prayer. Peter, he was upset with Andrew. And he said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? You can tell he had a heart of forgiveness, right? How many times do I have to forgive this guy? Until seven times. See, Peter really thought he was being generous by saying seven, because all the rabbis said was that you had to forgive him three times. And so Peter really felt pious about this. He thought, oh, I'm going beyond what the rabbis say. Now, they say three, I'm going to forgive him seven times, and then I'm going to get the channel locks after him. Well, so he said, how many times do I have to forgive him? And Jesus gave that very famous answer that everyone's heard. He said, Peter, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven times. Now, what did he mean? Did he mean that Peter was supposed to keep a chart on his wall and mark off this guy's offenses, and as soon as he hit 491, whack? Obviously not. He said, Peter, you might as well stop counting. He said, you are supposed to forgive him and forgive him again. In fact, here's the principle. In the eyes of Jesus Christ, forgiveness has no limits. That's very important, because we have this tendency to say, well, I'm a forgiving person, but I will forgive up to a point. Yeah, up to a point, and after that, it's time for justice, we say. But Jesus didn't believe in that, as was evidenced by the fact that he looked down at the men who had crucified him, and before that had mocked him and made him carry his own cross, driven the nails in his hands, had placed the crown of thorns down into his scalp, who had mocked him, beaten him senseless, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did Jesus believe in limited forgiveness? He most certainly did not. He didn't practice it either. And so the attitude has to be, Lord, by your grace, I will forgive without limits. Now, you do not have the grace to do that now. But you say, God, as I have the need, would you give me the grace to forgive and forgive again and forgive again and forgive again? Now, we are not talking about crime here. I want to be clear about this. If someone commits a crime, if someone rapes a woman, then that woman doesn't need to follow this path until she has cooperated with the police, until she has helped them and done what she needs to do to bring that guy to legal justice. That is a totally different thing. But in the meantime, in her heart, she does need to forgive that person who's done it. She, on a legal level, makes sure he's prosecuted, but on a personal level, she must forgive him, or otherwise she will be in the prison of bitterness for the rest of her life. She will be a scarred woman for the rest of her life. And someone says, Brother Tom, there are some things that you just cannot forgive. Really? What sin did Jesus exempt? Which one was it? There are no exemptions. So that means that God has grace for us to forgive everything that we need to forgive. Let me give you four illustrations. I give them to you very quickly. There's a man named Rastus Salter. He's pastor of Second Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. A man slipped into his father's home and brutally murdered his father. Rastus Salter struggled with that until one day he got in his car and went to the prison where that man was serving a life term. He went into his cell. He asked to go in and see him. He went into his cell and he witnessed to that man and did his best to win him to Christ and frankly forgave him for murdering his father. What has someone done to you that's worse than killing your father? I know another illustration. James Stewart was the president of Emmanuel Baptist College in Atlanta for a number of years. Same thing happened with him. Someone brutally murdered James Stewart's father. I knew James personally. After a time of struggle, it always takes a little time for God to apply His grace, but after a time of struggle, James Stewart went to the prison where that man was in prison, frankly forgave him, and did his best to win him to Jesus Christ. That man, I believe, is still alive. You can still meet him. I believe Rastus Salter is dead. Third illustration I give you. Some years ago, and I won't give this man's name, but there was a man who attended this church. He told me one day in a private session that his father, as he was a little boy, his father had murdered his mother. One of the most horrible stories I ever heard in my life. This man lives over off New Kingsbridge Road to this day. Anyway, he told me about that, and I said, oh, brother, how in the world did you ever deal with that? He said, I never could deal with it until God brought me to the point where I could forgive my father. He said, toward the end, my father got sick. He said he got to where he couldn't take care of himself. And he said, God's grace swept over me, and I went over there and got my father because nobody else wanted him. He was such a wicked man. He said, I went over and got my dad, who had already gotten out of jail, and he said, I got him, and I brought him into my home, and we took care of him for the last years of his life. What happened? He had forgiven his father for the greatest offense. Somebody kills your mother? Is there a worse offense than that? I don't know what it is. And then even this year, a young man by stealth went into a church down in Charleston, South Carolina, murdered 9 people. What a wicked young man. Before that young man was even caught, one of the blessed, godly relatives of several of those people that were slain got on television and said, we forgive you for what you've done. We just want you to know about our Jesus and know forgiveness in Him. When I said I would give so much to meet that woman, I would love to just look her in the eye and say, what an inspiration you are, dear sister. You show the grace of God in what you did. Blessed be the God who can bring about that kind of forgiveness. He is the God who can give you grace as well. So why are you bound in this prison house of forgiveness? You say, Brother Tom, don't you know you're speaking to some of the most faithful people in the world? I know that, but I know that bitterness is no respecter of person. Holding grudges, no respecter of persons. It can reach into the best homes. It can reach into the best families. It can reach fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. By the way, if you young people get out of your home without a grudge against one of your brothers or sisters, I will be deeply surprised. But if you have one, if you feel one coming on, if you have an aggravator in your family, if you have someone, a brother, sister, or a dad or mom who is a real pain in the neck, anybody feeling this? I understand that God has grace for you. Now, to the third point. The third point is the alternative. What is the alternative if someone will not forgive someone else? Well, Jesus warned us to know the answer to that, and so He put a parable in Scripture. I guess it's a parable. Maybe it's a true story. It's a little hard to tell here. And the parable begins in verse 23. Look at it. I want to just read it to you. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, that king's important, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one which was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Who are these people in this story? Who is the king? Well, let me tell you quickly that the king represents the Lord, our Lord up in heaven. The servants represent saved people. They represent saved people. That is the context here. They are saved people, and that's worthy of note because sometimes some of the most unforgiving people in all the world are saved people. It's strange. Maybe it's because when we get saved, we have a better idea of right and wrong. And instead of using that as a guide for our own lives, a lot of times we try to impose it on other people instead. That is the wrong person on whom we should impose this thing. But anyway, these are saved people. And then, what is this 10,000 talents thing here? It represents the sin that this first servant had done. Now, 10,000 talents sounds like a lot, right? And of course it was. But it doesn't represent the sins that were judicially forgiven when this guy got saved. If you say that, then he gets unforgiven and unsaved at the end of it. That doesn't fit Bible theology. But instead, you know what it is? It is the 1,001 things that you and I do after we're saved for which God has to forgive us. How many of you got saved and never sinned again? Anybody like that? How ridiculous. Every day, usually on the hour, we have to come back to God and say, God, I'm so sorry. I have flubbed again. I have sinned again. God, forgive me. And God forgives us day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year for the things that we do. So that is the 10,000 talents that are there. I'm just amazed at this story. Do you know how much 10,000 talents was? I was really curious to know how big an illustration the Lord used here. So I looked it up in the Bible Knowledge Commentaries, one of the more scholarly commentaries out there, and I looked it up in that. A talent of gold would have been a weight. That's what they did. They weighed the metal. It would have been a weight of gold, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, between 50 and 80 pounds of gold. 50 and 80 pounds of gold. How in the world? It would have been millions of dollars. How in the world did that servant come to owe that much? I suspect that he was probably the steward of the Lord's house and that he had taken the Lord's money and wasted it, speculated it, been Mr. Big Wheeler Dealer, betrayed the trust that he had been given. He had done awful things. But when he fell down on his knees and asked for the Lord for mercy, he actually prayed the wrong prayer. He said, "Lord, if you'll have patience with me, I'll pay thee all." He couldn't have paid off millions of dollars. Who's he kidding? He wasn't worth millions of dollars one way or another. But he says, he prayed the wrong prayer. But the Lord, to show how the Lord really is, the Bible says, had compassion on him. Isn't it great, beloved, that when you were down and deep in your sins, when you had flubbed a dub one final time, one more time as a sinner, isn't it great that God has compassion on you and on me? What a blessing that is. Sometimes I'm almost ashamed to lift my head to God and say, "God, forgive me one more time." But when I do that on my knees, God looks down and He loves me like you love your baby child. Oh, God is so compassionate. And the Bible says the Lord looked down and He forgave him. Don't you love that? He did not reduce the debt. When you got saved, God didn't forgive you part of your sins. The Bible says that Jesus died for all sins and that all sins atonement is applied to any person who calls on Jesus and believes on Him. He did not reduce the debt. Also, God does not just kind of... When you come back to Him as a Christian person and you repent for the sins that you've done one after another, God does not put you on probation. He forgives you. What a blessing that is. So, that first servant who owed the 10,000 talents of gold, he represents the Christian. But he is a Christian who has received mercy but is unwilling to give mercy. He goes out, that same servant. You see how Jesus said that? The same servant who had just been forgiven goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants who owes him, 100 pence? The same commentary said 100 pence would have been like 2/3 of a year's pay. Now, what would that have been in today's money? Well, it depends on what you make. $15,000, $20,000, $25,000, maybe $30,000, a little better. Now, that's a lot of money. But that could have been paid. So when that second servant said, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all, that was possible. But what that first servant had been forgiven of, he could never have paid for in a million years. And so here's this second servant. He says, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you all." And then there are those words in Scripture that are so telling about the heart of that first servant. The Bible says, "And he would not." See, that's the real issue in unforgiveness. It's not that you can't, it's that you won't. If you come to the point where you say, "I will not forgive him." See, we have this idea that if we forgive them, then they get by with it. We're letting them by with it. They're getting off. But you know what? That is far from the truth. If they never repent, something is coming their way that they're not going to like. The Bible says that every Christian has to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that every lost person has to stand before that judgment from which there is no return, the great white throne judgment. Oh, beloved, Jesus, the Father, committed all judgment to the Son, and that's what we need to do too. We need to take all those bitter feelings and say, "Jesus, if you say you will judge this person, if you say, Jesus, that you will take care of this, then that's good enough for me. I will forgive them. I believe you're going to take care of them. No matter even if they keep annoying me, I know you're going to take care of them. I know you're going to deal with this. So I'm going to commit all judgment to you, Jesus, and I'm going to forgive them. By your grace, I'm going to forgive them." If there's someone here, oh please listen to me, and your fellowship with God has been hindered a long time because of what someone did, I am pleading with you in Jesus' name to let it go. call out for God's grace. I'm going to do something I never do. This is a very internal, personal thing. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front this morning. I cannot remember ever doing that. Just don't want any impediment in this. This is between you and God. You need to let it go. You need to look at your God and say, God, I am willing. That guy's problem was he would not. But you say, God, I am willing. I am willing to let this go. And here's the real invitation. If God is speaking to you, and if there are things back there that you maybe never thought you could let go, I want to agree with you. You can't let them go. But God can help you, and He can give you grace to let them go. Won't you right now bow your heads and close your eyes? Would you do that? Bow your heads and close your eyes.